Good morning and welcome to Florence Boulevard. Glad that you're with us this morning. If you're a visitor with us, we're going to count you as our honored guest, and we would love to have a record of your visit. And there are some cards, should be some cards on the pew right in front of you, on the back of the pew in front of you. If you're a visitor, if you would fill out that card for us and leave it in the collection plate or on the bench or give it to one of the regular members, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. We would love to have a record of your visit. Also, if you're a regular member and you need anything from the eldership, if you could turn that card over to the other side, fill that out, and give that to one of the elders. They'll be glad to help you with that. In our local hospital in NAMC, we got Larry Cox is in room 4513, and Hazel Martin is in room 2512. I do have a card here to read. Dear church family, thank you for all the prayers, cards, food, and visits while I was in the hospital. I am thankful to be home, but still need your prayers. And Christian love, Millie. I don't know what we would do without a loving church family. Amen to that, sister. There will be an elders and deacons meeting today at 3 o'clock, followed by a men's incorporation meeting at 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. All men of the congregation are encouraged to attend. We're having a baby boy diaper pounding for Christy Hinton beginning today. It'll go through January the 22nd. There's a basket located on the foyer, on the bench in the foyer. If you signed up to attend the hockey game, you will be leaving the church parking lot at 5 o'clock on Friday, January the 13th. If you have any questions, please see Dwayne Alexander. Also, in regards to that, the men going to the Huntsville hockey game on Friday need to meet in the classroom behind the auditorium. That's the 49ers classroom right behind here. It's tonight after services. As soon as services are over, if you're planning to go to that hockey game, you need to have a quick meeting in this classroom right behind the auditorium. Mark your calendars for a church-wide retreat at Maywood, October 13th through the 15th. So we want to make sure we give everybody the opportunity to plan well in advance of the church-wide retreat for this year. It'll be October 13th, 14th, and 15th. Missions Committee, you need to meet briefly down front as soon as we're dismissed before Bible class. If we could, I'd just have the Missions Committee meet down here. Just it'll take about 5 minutes. So all the announcements I have, we're now ready to begin our morning worship.
As we are aiming to be in the Word, anticipating Jesus together, I thought it fitting to begin worship this morning in Scripture. If you are willing, let's repeat each line. This is from Psalm 95. So if you will, repeat these lines of Psalm 95 after me. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. And the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. That's from the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
I will call upon the Lord.
seated, please. It may not look like it outside, but there's a rainbow. Amen. As I journey here in the toilet, after this next song, we'll have our opening prayer. Now, I'm not sure that we've sang this in worship before, but I do feel like several of you know this song. The men will sing the first part, and the ladies will echo, and then we'll come together in the chorus. It's a very simple song and beautiful song.
Every time I kneel to pray, I open up.
I feel the sweet embrace of my Lord. Will you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, thanking you for all the blessings of life, knowing that you're the Lord God of all creation, that you are the fountain from which all blessings flow. Heavenly Father, help us to always remember that, to never take that for granted. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the works of the church that go forth from here. Father, we ask that you bless them and may many fruit be born from the works that go forth from here. And bless the people that work in those, perform those works, Heavenly Father, and strengthen them and encourage them. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the elders of this church. We ask that you give them wisdom and understanding. Father, we're thankful for their kindness and for their concern for the souls of this church. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help them make decisions they make be in strict accordance with our holy will. Heavenly Father, we want to be mindful of the Bible reading program at this time. Father, we pray that you bless this program and that we all participate. And for those of us that are behind, we pray that we will catch up. And for those of us that are on track, we pray that you keep us there. And for those of us that are ahead, we pray that they not get too far ahead, Father, but they stay with the program, and so that we can all benefit together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the service men and women that stand to post in harm's way, that stand on the abyss of war. Father, we're thankful that they stand sword and shield to defend the many against the tyranny of the few. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless the sick and afflicted, that you heal them, that you ease their pain, whatever their affliction may be. Father, we ask that you send down comforting angels to help them. Father, we are mindful for those that are bowed down in sorrow for a loss of loved one, loss of job. Father, whatever their sorrow may be, Holy Father, we pray that you will send down comforting angels to help them and comfort them. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of those that have died here recently. We have many members that have died, many family members that have lost loved ones. Father, help us to understand, Father, that even though their voice is gone from the earth and their shadow no longer shades the earth, that they live within us in a way, in a memory of a life well lived. Help us to understand, too, Holy Father, that grief sometimes is the price we pay for love. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless those that have fallen into the river of human misery, that are being swept away by its current of hopelessness and despair. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help them to someone to throw them a lifeline, and they grab hold and be pulled from that terrible current, Father, and help them to realize, Father, that there is a balm in Gilead. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to not seek counsel with those that traffic in iniquity, that they may see in us a light that shines, and that they want to see the light. They want to seek the light that is your glory, yet does not burn. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to not swim in the waters of self-righteousness or wade in the pool of faithlessness and hopelessness. Father, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us, that you envelop us with your wings and protect us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. Help us to strive to be holy like you. Encourage us, Father, when we do falter. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, when our time on earth is done, that we've been found faithful, that you give us a home in heaven where the angels sing. And we know the ancient words tell us, Heavenly Father, that we've all fallen far short of your glory. But we petition you for grace through the blood of the Lamb. And it's Jesus Christ's most holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.
We'll sing this song before we partake communion together.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I should be failed. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a
Before we begin communion this morning, is there anyone who doesn't have a communion cup? Anyone in the audience doesn't have one? Okay. I'd like to begin this morning by telling us a story of a man that we have a lot in common with. We probably don't even realize that we may have never thought about it before, but we have a lot in common with the 20th President of the United States. His name was James A. Garfield. He grew up in Ohio, went to college at Hiram College in Massachusetts, where he studied Latin and Greek. He became so proficient in Latin and Greek that he taught Latin and Greek at Hiram College. He was elected class president there. And at the age of 26, he was elected the college president. What you may not know is that this whole time he was a gospel preacher. He continued as he was teaching and being the college president to preach on Sundays. He was a gospel preacher. This is what we have in common with him. We also have more things in common with him. I'd like to speak of a few of those right now. As I said, he was a college president, and in 1881, or in 1861, when the Civil War broke out, he resigned as president, joined the Union in the Civil War. He went in as a lieutenant colonel, but within a year, he was the rank of brigadier general. He fought at the Battle of Shiloh, not far from here. In 1862, needing rest and recuperation, he went back to Hiram College, but he continued to preach and to teach and to minister to others as a servant of God. In 1880, he was elected, or he was nominated to be the Republican candidate for the presidency of the United States. He won the election by less than 1,900 total votes for the entire country. He was really not intending to become president, but he was invited to serve as president by his party because they couldn't agree on a candidate. But he won the election. In March of 1881, he was installed, or he was inaugurated as president of the United States. This occurred on March 4th, which was a Friday. On March 5th, one of his cabinet members came to him and said, "Sir, you must call a cabinet meeting tomorrow. We have important business to discuss." But Garfield declined, saying he had a previous engagement. The cabinet member again asked him, "Sir, we need to have this meeting. Can you cancel that engagement and meet with your cabinet?" Again, he declined. He said, "I have something more important that I must do." Finally, the cabinet member asked him a third time. He said, "What could possibly be more important to you than having a meeting with your cabinet this morning?" Garfield's response was, "I have a meeting with my Lord at his house to assemble around his table, and I intend to be there." And he was there. Each of us, as we gather here this morning, have that in common, not only being Christians, but that we have put a priority on being at worship service to gather around the Lord's table, to commune with him, and to be in worship service together, worshiping God. I say this to encourage each of you. Look around. You see about 300 people who have a like Christian faith as yours. They've decided that this is where they need to be on Sunday morning. There are several places they could be, but they've chosen to serve God by coming to worship, encouraging one another, and being a blessing to one another. For myself, I don't know anyone who could not be encouraged and uplifted by the prayer that Steve led, using the phrases that he does and the emotion and compassion that he puts into his prayers. I believe every one of us has been uplifted by that prayer this morning. I'd like to read to you now from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. This concerns Thomas, also known throughout history as Doubting Thomas. Beginning in verse 24 of chapter 20. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. I'd like to emphasize this next part of the verse. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Repeating that in chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. This applies to each one of us assembled here this morning. None of us have seen Jesus face to face, but our faith tells us that he was crucified, that he rose on the third day, and that he is alive now. Each of us declares that when we take this communion. We declare that Jesus was risen from the dead, that he died for our sins, and that he is alive now. As we prepare to take of this bread now, let's give thanks. Father in heaven, we're indeed so grateful that we can freely come to worship you this morning. Thank you for each one who has come and made it a priority to be here to worship you together in your assembly, with your Son in our presence, together around his table. Father, thank you for the life that he lived on this earth, for the sacrifice that he made, for the examples that he left us to follow. Father, we pray that each day we will continue to serve you. We will do our best each day. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. In bringing about some of the facts about the life of James Garfield, it occurs that in this auditorium today, there may be some young men or women who may rise to the level of president or general, some other high office. But the important thing is not to lose your faith, to continue to serve God each day of your life, to assemble when the elders say it's time to assemble, to be faithful to God throughout all your life, no matter what statue you rise to. Let's give thanks at this time for the cup which we have now. Father in heaven, again, we bow before you. We praise your name. We declare that you are God and that your Son came to this earth, that he lived, that he died and was resurrected. We celebrate this now by taking this cup that represents his blood. Father, bless us as we take this cup. We pray that you'll continue to bless us each day of our life. Help us to do our best each day and remain faithful to you no matter what comes before us. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Concluding this communion now, we have the opportunity to give back some of what we've been blessed with in our collection. There are places outside the sound room there where you can leave your check or cash or whatever if you'd like to, or men will be passing trays through the auditorium in a few minutes. At this time, let's give thanks for the blessings that we enjoy each day. And do our best to honor God with what we give and what we do each day with our life. Let's pray and thank God for those opportunities and those responsibilities. Father, we humble ourselves before you again. We thank you for being so generous, so kind, so gracious to us. Father, we're blessed above all people on this earth. Father, so often we take things for granted that we have. Father, we know that there are people throughout the world who are suffering due to cold or hunger, lack of water, lack of care from others. Father, we can look around and see 300 or more people who love us, who care for us, who would give for us. We know that it's our blessed responsibility to help others. Father, you've been so kind and generous to us. We pray that we would also be kind and generous to others. Help us to do our best, Lord, we pray. We pray for those who oversee the spending of this money, that it will do the most good for your cause and for your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
God will deliver me.
might be mistaken if you think that song is about the Bible. Word is capitalized. Why? Because we put our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, I think the church may have missed that, because I only heard one amen, Larry. We put our hope in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We put our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
All right, there it is. With that being said, your word is faithful. He's faithful. The word will deliver us. He will deliver us. We gather around the word, which is why we stand in honor of the word, not the Bible, but the Christ that it proclaims.
Amen.
Will's going to read from it and speak about that word, Jesus Christ. So listen in.
Scripture this morning will be from John 5, verses 39 through 47. John 5, 39 to 47. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how can you believe my words? Please be seated.
Before we get to that, I was asked to let it be known that Greg Elrod is sick, and the 49ers class will not be meeting today because of that. So if you go to his class normally, I'm teaching that class on personal evangelism in our family room down across from the fellowship hall, or you can stay here in the auditorium class or go up to our young professionals class, a college class across the facility and upstairs out in the lighthouse. Also, I saw this a couple of days ago, and I was talking to a friend about it. The signs of a healthy church. Two things. Number one, men singing. Now, why would it indicate men? Because normally, women will always sing, just like women like to talk. So they like to sing. Women oftentimes are very spiritual people. Sometimes in society, though, our men are silent, not just in their words, but silent as they sing, but not just as they sing, but oftentimes silent in their faith. So where are you, men of God? I think I hear men of God singing in the congregation. As I waited out in the lobby before I walked in, you know what I heard in that song that AJ was leading, where the ladies would have their part, where they would sing out, and then the men would have their part? I heard resonating bass, baritone, and tenor voices. I love to hear about the health of the church. But the second sign, as many preachers have said, crying babies and talking toddlers. And that's beautiful. That sound might be even better than the sound of those men. With that being said, we've prayed for many people in our congregation. We've prayed for school teachers, for students. We've prayed for sick. We've prayed for our older folks, golden age, prime timer folks. We've had people stand. We've had people sit. We've had people come forward. That being said, we would like today to take the opportunity to pray for our babies and to pray for their parents. And so after our worship service, we're going to ask all of our families who have had a baby in the past couple of years. We want to make this a yearly thing where we pray at the beginning of the year for all of those babies that had been born in the previous year. We're not dedicating the children to God as if they were Christians. But what we are doing is praying for parents that they might raise those children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We're praying for those babies that as they grow up to be children and teenagers, that their hearts will be softened by the message of Jesus and one day choose to become Christians. We're praying for those babies because it is the Lord who brings life, and we honor him in that. And so that's what we're going to do. So immediately after our worship, would you stay there unless you have had a baby in the past couple years or have a baby, and come up here so we can honor God in that prayer. Pray for those babies and pray for you as parents, raising them hopefully one day to become Christians. My babies aren't here. We were up most of the night. They're sick again. So that stinks. But I'll pray thinking of them for sure. Family's important. And I love being a part of a spiritual family. Can I talk to you about my family for just one moment? My grandpa sent me this last year. Henry Nierhoof. The reason I asked for it is because I went to their new house. Well, it was new house when they first moved. Walking in through their dining room, into their back living room, I turned around and I looked up at the support beam that goes across that open entryway, and I saw an old rifle. And I asked Grandpa about that rifle because for some reason I've missed it my entire life. He said, Austin, that rifle belonged to your great-great-great-grandfather, Henry Nierhoof. He used it as he fought in the American Revolutionary War. Now, I'm fascinated by that. To the right of that is the family tree that Grandpa Nierhoof sent to me, a family tree that dates back to 1799. I love that. On this family tree, however, what it ends with on the far left is Edward Orrin Nierhoof. That's my grandfather. And Marjorie Brown, now Nierhoof, my grandmother. And I love that because they are the first generation of Christians in my family. You see, that family tree has helped and has dictated in large part who I am today. And I do not want to forget that. I think at times people forget who they are because they forget who they have come from. When Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, he wrote it to a 400-year-old slave people. We know them as the Israelites. These people served under the Pharaohs for generations upon generations. And I wonder if it's possible that this 400-year slave people could have forgotten that they were children of Yahweh. Their slavery had been more than just physical enslavement, but that they allowed their minds and their hearts to grow lax in the 400 years. You see, Moses wrote about the God who created all things, the God who flooded the earth, the God who spread out the peoples and created language, the God who guided Father Abraham to Canaan's land, and the God of all the people, and above heaven, above earth, in heaven. You see, I think it's possible that they had forgotten about that God. But I was talking to John. Maybe forgotten is too strong of a word. Maybe what's more appropriate to say is that they adopted a lesser God, a weaker God, a God that couldn't and a God that wouldn't, a God that was away and maybe even unaware of their plight and of their suffering and of their slavery, a God whose will could even be thwarted maybe by some pagan god, Pharaoh. You see, he was maybe their enslaved God. Maybe he was not the God of Israel, not the God of creation, not the God of Father Abraham. You see, maybe it's possible that they adopted a lesser God. And maybe at times we have too. You see, you adopt a lesser God when your lack of comfort on earth becomes your mental focus. They were miserable in slavery. You adopt a lesser God when you allow your enemies to seem insurmountable to you, Israel, Egypt. You adopt a lesser God when the situations and circumstances of your life controls your head and your heart, the "we are slaves" to him mentality. That's when you adopt a lesser God. In the adoption of a lesser God, we see the Bible as a history book. We see the scriptures as doctrine. What must I do? Instead of who is he? And who has he called me to be? From which all doctrines flow, I might add. That's when you adopt a lesser God. But I believe, and I will say throughout the entirety of this year, and hopefully the entirety of my life, that the scriptures are much more than that. For in them we see the revelation and the revealing of the nature of God and who he is. God's great revelation to mankind to reveal and to remind who he is, and therefore, and only from that place, who we ought to be. When we adopt a lesser God, it's all about me. But when we see Yahweh God, the God of heaven and over earth, we see who he is, and from there, who we ought to be. It is only when we know the true God of the Bible that we can have any semblance of an understanding of who we are. So there are no lesser gods, for there is just Yahweh God. Now, Moses wrote this, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. He wrote it probably somewhere in between this journey. And this is a journey route of the exodus of the people of Israel out of Egypt and into Canaan's land, to the promised land of which I'm on my way. He probably wrote it somewhere having left Egypt and before he gets up into Canaan's land, Egypt there being on the left, Canaan's land up on the right. And those are the places that he went to according to the Exodus from Exodus account in the scriptures. So here's what I'm thinking. I don't know what you believe or what you think about when you read in Genesis, but here's what I have in mind. And are you ready for that? What I have in mind is this. Moses is in his wilderness tent. He has scrolls of papyri that he's pulling out, and he is writing as God moves him to write. On numerous occasions, we have record of God telling Moses to record these things, to write these things. Exodus 17, 14, Exodus 24, 4, Exodus 34, verse 27, and even as Will read from John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, when Jesus said, you should believe in me, for when Moses wrote about me. And so who did Jesus give credit for the first five books of the Bible? Moses himself. As God. So here's what I'm thinking. And I may have gotten too fast there. Moses, sitting in his tent, as he's hearing the grumbles, the complaints, the foot traffic of a now nomadic people who used to be enslaved but have now been set free by Yahweh God, a God they complain about, a God that they talk about, a God that they should be following, a God from which they have come, but a God they're confused about, maybe even a God in which they've adopted a lesser version of. And so he's writing in his tent a history book about who he is and therefore who we, Israel, ought to be. Now that's what I have in mind, if that even made sense. So you're reading in Genesis. Because we are now in the Word anticipating Jesus together. And at this point, I hope you have read chapters 1 to 24. And if you haven't, just pick up and start. And if you're ahead, that's great. Find somebody who isn't. Go team up with them. Hold them to be accountable to reading the Word so we can be in the Word anticipating Jesus together. But here's what you see. Here's the breakdown of Genesis if you didn't know this. The first 11 chapters of Genesis is about God and humanity. He creates the world, but sin comes into the world. And with sin in the world, he had to start a redemption plan. And at this point, he had to flood the earth to get rid of all the wickedness, the rampant wickedness, the New Testament might say, about an Old Testament problem where we read about sin coming into the world. So we have Noah and the flood. The flood happens. The whole world is cleansed except God saved a remnant people. And he comes out of the flood waters. They start to spread all over the earth. We get into Genesis chapter 5 and 10. We have genealogies. And then chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. where all the people speak literally one language. What was that language? I don't know. Boy, I would love to know. That God said, this isn't good. So he scatters the people by the division of languages, and he goes with the people all throughout the earth. And so the earth is now covered with people, and God promises, I will cover this people with my protection, because I will not kill them with a worldwide flood ever again, but I will be with them, and I'll save a remnant to save them. And that's Genesis 1 to 11. And what you see is the foundation of the salvation of mankind. And then it narrows its focus from chapter 12 to chapter 50. Chapter 12 is when Abraham is called. And the rest of Genesis talks about basically these four patriarchs. We say in Pew Packers, we put our hands, our thumbs here, and we say the four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 50, that's the end of Joseph. That's Genesis, folks. God is the God of all the world and all humanity, Genesis 1 to 11. And then we narrow our focus, but God is the God of Israel. Now, why would Moses write like that? Number one, God inspired him. But number two, the people of Israel needed a reminder of who their God was, the God of all the earth and above the earth and the heavens. But also, he is the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the God of Israel. The great redeeming God who has now set you free from slavery. And so forget your lesser God and be reminded about Yahweh God, who has the power to save, the power to heal, the power to bring miracles upon the most powerful nation on earth, because he is the God over all the earth. That's the great reminder of Yahweh God in the book of Genesis. Maybe today we need a reminder of Yahweh God. I hope as you're reading, and that's the little booklet we have out there on the welcome booth. That's our schedule. This is our contact information, which is out there on that booth yet again. We also now have boxes set up in several places so you can write your comments and ask your questions. But maybe we need a reminder of who Yahweh God is. Here's my thought. My thought is this. We need that reminder of who he was and who he is. Because who he was and who he is is a God who judged the world yet saved a remnant. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, he looked out over all the earth and he saw that every intention, inclination of mankind's heart and mind was evil. And he said, I've got to be done with it. I've got to wipe it away. Yet in verse 8, Noah was found to be faithful. And so God, through Noah, saved the remnant. And the remnant would be the story of the salvation of all mankind. He's a God who judges the earth, but saves a remnant. He's also a God who scatters the people. In Genesis chapter 11, this is not good that they speak one language. For then their plans cannot be thwarted. Nothing that they do will stop. That they would plan to do would be stopped. So he scattered them. But what I love about the God, Yahweh God of the Bible, when he scatters the people, he doesn't leave them alone and away, but he is with them, over them, and he still sees them. He was and is the God who called a man to leave his home. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is the great call of Father Abraham. But at this point, he wasn't Abraham. He was just Abram. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And here's what I love about that text. You ready for it? Leave your stuff in your place with your family and go to my home with my things. To be my people. It's hard for me, Jake, not to preach an application right now, but I'm going to get there. You see, that is the God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. A God who judges yet saves a remnant. A God who scatters but stays with the people. And a God who called a man to leave his home and everything he knew and the comfort of it to go to a place that I will show you way later on in his life. Because he said, walk by faith. And not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is the Yahweh God who was and is faithful to put up with mankind's desire to control and to dictate the outcomes of situations as if they could. When Abram went in and found this guy named King Abimelech, and he thought, oh no, my wife is pretty. This is Abram and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. I better tell people that she's my sister so they don't kill me to take her. Right after God said, go, I will make your nation, I will make your name great, your nation great. You will have sons and daughters that to the millions will fill the earth. But then he goes and tries to control the situation and the outcome of it. But God puts up with it as he always does. A little bit later, Abram and Lot are choosing a piece of land. And Lot chose the pretty one. And it went down into the Negev all the way to a place that's called Sodom. And we know what came out of the city of Sodom. Sodomy, sin, nasty, grotesque issues. But what did God do? Saved Lot. Protected Abram. You see, we see a God, Yahweh, who puts up with mankind's control issues. Boy. And we see a God who can create life, even when we think a person is too far gone. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 to 21, God speaks to Abraham and he says, you are going to have a son. And he said, I do have one. His name's Ishmael. God said, no, not Ishmael, the son of promise, who will not come from a servant or a handmaid, but who come from your wife, Sarah. And she will no longer be called Sarai. She'll be called Sarah. And she will have a son. And through him will I have a remnant people, a seed promised people. And by the way, from which Jesus came. And Abraham, the Bible says in verses 15 to 21 that Abram got down on his knees and laughed at God. Laughing as if God couldn't. As if, God, you misunderstand. As if, God, you don't know the details of how far gone she is and how old she is. He laughed at God because in his mind they were too far gone. Are you ready for it? Why do we need a reminder about Yahweh God, who he was and is? Because it seems like at times, people, we've adopted a lesser God. A God who couldn't. A God who wouldn't. A God who is away and maybe even unaware. A God who doesn't understand because they're too far gone. You see, we've forgotten Yahweh God, the God of Israel. The God who will judge the world. But has saved a remnant people. A God who may have scattered the people, but a God who is near and who is close to each and every one. As Jesus said, I am with you always. A God who has called us to leave the comfort of what we know, to go to his land with his possessions, to be his people. A God who faithfully puts up with us when we try to control and dictate outcomes. And a God who can create life even when we think somebody may be too far gone. And I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. You see, Yahweh God of the Bible, of the people of Israel, is faithful to the end. And through his seed promise, when he said to Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, how he, I'm not going to look at it. I want you to see this. And this is where we're going to bring it to a close, by the way. Sin came into the world. A perfect world that God created. He looked at it and said, this is very good. But what does mankind do? We mess it up. So what does God do? He's faithful. What does God do? He punishes, yet saves a remnant. What does God do? He puts up with us faithfully, and even through our bad, finds a way to make it good. You see, who is Yahweh God? He is all of these things and so much more. In And I don't know how we can't fall in love, deeper in love with Yahweh God every time we read His word about the great revelation of who He is. But here's what God said to Satan after Satan gave the temptation of which Adam and Eve gave into and brought sin into the world. He said this in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Now, this part, last part of verse 15. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, other translations say this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. This is the beginning of the seed promise of Jesus Christ. In the very beginning, and even before the foundation of the earth, God made a plan to save mankind because that's who He is. He knows who we are. And so when the Bible says, He shall bruise your head, I believe you can say Jesus. And how would Satan bruise Jesus' heel? On the cross. You know what the beautiful thing about a bruise is? It's going to go away. And it won't hold me down. That's exactly what Jesus thought of Satan in that moment. And so you turn into your New Testament Bible in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, to see the outcome of that seed promise beginning at the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, woven through the thread of the Scriptures into Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, which says this in verse 4 and then 5. But when the fullness of time had come, a seed promise that began in Genesis 3:15 will be thread and woven through the rest of the Scriptures into Jesus' life. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Why? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John 5, 39 to 47, He said, you don't believe because you think you can earn salvation by your obedience to the Scriptures. But you missed it, because when Moses wrote in the Pentateuch, he wrote about me that you might anticipate the coming of me. And here I am. Why don't you believe? And the same message is still out to us today. You think you can earn salvation? Then you've missed the message of the book. It is only by God, through Jesus, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in which we can even touch it. So to all you who are sons and daughters, we praise Yahweh God, the God of the Bible. But the same call is out to the rest. Do you know Him today? Don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus. Without Him, how lost I would be. Are you? Let that God save you today. And if by the conviction of your spirit you need prayer and His support, He's faithful. He will comfort you, for He's with you, now and to the end of the age. Let's stand and sing.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God,
You know Larry and Valerie, Brock. For those of you who are guests with us today,